Luke chapter 11, we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings, and we are here in the 11th chapter. Last week we learned about the importance of communion with the Lord. At the end of chapter 10, Jesus is there at the home of Mary and Martha, and we learned about that important lesson. And now as we move in here to chapter 11, Jesus teaches about something that's very closely related to communion with the Lord, and that is the subject of prayer. Last summer, when my wife's parents and her grandmother came to visit from Kansas, one of the things that her grandmother was teaching Jenny and whoever else wanted to learn was crocheting. My wife's grandmother is she's pretty good at crochet, and so she was sharing with my wife, you know, some of the tips and tricks of how to be a crocheter. I don't know if that's the right word, but how to do it the right way. I remember when I was in college, some of the music majors there at college would, you know, they would have something called a master class. Anybody ever heard of a master class? Okay, but a master class is when you have a professional musician that comes in to teach a music class, and you know, the student will get up and they will sing or play their instrument, and then the professional, the master, will come up and they will say, okay, now here's some things you could do better as you sang those notes. You could do this a little bit different way. Here's some techniques you could work on, and everybody else in the class is benefiting from that as the teacher is giving some instruction there. When I was in junior high, I remember one of the things I did one summer was go to a basketball camp at a local community college. And I remember it was a week-long camp, and there was a coach there from a college team. I think it might have been Cleveland State or something like that. He was there with all these junior high boys or whatever, I forget the age group, but and some of his college players were there as well. And they were, you know, giving some hints and some tips on how we could be, you know, better basketball players, how we could perfect our shot and our layup and our defensive skills. And they were, you know, giving some help in those particular areas. At the beginning of this passage, we read about a disciple who has noticed something about Jesus, about the Master, and about his ministry. Jesus Christ demonstrated great power in his earthly ministry. But this particular disciple here in verse 1, evidently he has reached a conclusion about the secret to that great and powerful ministry of Jesus Christ, and this disciple wants to get better at that thing. And so I think it's very interesting that as we have this question that's put to Jesus, this disciple, you know, there's many things that he could have asked Jesus, the Master, about, you know, what he could do to have a better ministry. He could have come and he could have asked Jesus, Lord, teach me to preach like you. Or he could have said, Lord, teach me to perform miracles like you. But instead of asking that, notice verse 1. What's the question that he asks the Master here? He says, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciple here had evidently recognized the priority of prayer in the life of Jesus Christ. And we see that alluded to even here in verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. We can learn a powerful lesson from looking at the life of Jesus Christ and his prayer life. Jesus was one who gave time for prayer. And this disciple had seen that. And as Jesus had stopped praying, he asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus responds to that question with two lessons that we can learn about prayer. And we're just going to look at one of those lessons today and then one of those lessons next week, Lord willing. But how does Jesus respond to that request? Lord, teach us to pray. The first lesson that he teaches his disciples that I'd like us to focus on here this morning has to do with a pattern for prayer. The first lesson is follow the pattern for prayer. This past week, we obtained at our house a new swing set. Well, it's not new, actually. It is all in pieces, and it's used. But it's a really nice, well-built swing set, and got a great price on it. But treated lumber has a platform and, you know, swings and everything, a slide. All in pieces and no hardware with it at all. And so we're trying to figure out how we're going to put this thing together. But one of the first things is, we went online, typed in swing set, and found a picture of a swing set that looked like, you know, that could be the swing set that we got here, okay? And so, I don't have it done yet, but I'm making progress. And, every so often I go inside and look at that picture, look at the pattern. And by looking at the pattern, I can roughly get the basic idea of what the swing set is supposed to look like. And so here in this passage, Jesus is giving the pattern for prayer. This is what is known to us commonly as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is giving it for his disciples to pray, actually. And, as we read that this morning, you notice that it's not quite the same as perhaps what you memorized or there's some statements that are kind of missing from Matthew chapter 6. If we go and compare, it's not exactly the same. It's pretty much the same. But I think there's a lesson in that that is a reminder that, this really is a pattern. It's not necessarily a form that, needs to be repeated exactly every time. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that, but there are some differences in this other occasion here in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus teaches on prayer, a different occasion than when he did on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. A while back, I had a lady that visited here that told me, we had a great worship service here. The only thing she could complain about was that we didn't say the Lord's Prayer in our service. And, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer as a form, but it's a pattern. It's designed to be a pattern that we can learn from and learn these basic principles for our prayer and then apply them as we pray in different ways. So I'd like us to see this pattern here. And the first thing that we notice about the pattern is it contains a pattern for the address to God. Notice verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you learn to write a letter in elementary school, you learn to begin it the right way. What's the right way to begin? And you need to do that with addressing the right letter, and I guess the term would be the salutation of the letter. You say, dear person's name, or dear sir or ma'am. And then what Jesus is teaching us here about the pattern for prayer, he teaches us about how to address God. Notice he says that we should say, our Father, which art in heaven. Not everybody has the ability to say that. This is a prayer that's given to people who can genuinely say, Our Father. People who are genuinely the children of God. The Bible tells us that we don't come into the world with that relationship already set up for us. We have instructions about how we can become a child of God. Jesus in John chapter 14 said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we have there the way, Jesus showing us that he is the way to the Father. We have to come by faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing the barrier that exists between us and God, our sin, and that Jesus has made the way Through his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, we have no way to go to God unless we go through Jesus Christ. And so this prayer is only given to people that have that relationship with God as their Father. And it's a great privilege. It's a personal address that we have to God. We come to God as we would go to a parent. We come to him personally. Father, these are the requests that I have. And that's an amazing thing when we think about who God really is. God is the creator of all the universe. God is the sovereign king of heaven. And yet we are able to come before him and address him personally at any time. Our Father, which art in heaven. Believers have God as their Father. Notice also, along with other Christians, it says, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. This way that we address God, along with the other prayer requests here, assume that believers will pray together and with a recognition that they belong to a family and share their Father. You know, we have the privilege of praying to God in a personal way, even a private way, but I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus gave us a pattern with the recognition of other people also share in that great privilege. We have Christian brothers and sisters that also call God Father. And, here is another encouragement for us as Christians that we should be praying together. And when somebody is praying in church, it's not just the person up in the pulpit that's having a conversation with God. It is all of us together praying in our hearts, addressing God our Father. And so believers share God along with other Christians as their Father. We also need to remember that God is in heaven here, our Father, which art in heaven. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. We have the privilege of addressing God in a very personal way, but our address to God should also be respectful of the fact that God is in heaven. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 5, verse 2, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. That's talking about making a vow before the Lord, being careful of what you commit yourself to before God. But even in our prayers, we need to remember to be respectful and recognize that God truly is God, and we are not. And yet we can come to him personally. So the address should be personal. That's part of the pattern here. We're able to come before God and address him as our Father. And there's much more in that as we get to the end of the chapter here about what it means to come to a Father. But how we address God should be personal and respectful. So the pattern for the address to God. Then notice secondly here, the pattern for the petitions to God. And there's two basic categories for these petitions in this prayer. The first category is the petition for God's purposes. And then the second category is the petition for our needs. And we see that the prayer requests here fall into those two basic categories. Notice verse 2. He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. When we had our baby Pearl here back in August, my mother came to stay with us for a week, and one of the girls, I won't say which one, went shopping with Grammy, went grocery shopping. And this particular daughter thought it was great going shopping with Grammy. And why was that? Because, Grammy, can we have this? Well, I guess so. Grammy, can we have this? This would be really good. Well, okay, just throw it in the cart. Grammy, I'd like this here. Can I have that? Okay, just throw it in the cart. She thought it was great. Going shopping with Grammy is a great thing. You know, sometimes that's how we can view our prayer when we come before the Lord. Lord, I want this. Lord, I'd like this too. I want some of this. And Lord, would you give me this, please? I'd really like this. And there is a place to come to God with praying for things that we truly need. But I want you to notice what this pattern prayer starts with. The petitions for this pattern prayer, what do they begin with? They begin with God's purposes. What is central in God's mind here? What does God want primarily? We notice here the first request in verse 2, hallowed be thy name. You know, God's name is more than just his name tag. It's not just the terms that we use to talk about God and the different ways that we can name him. God's name is the sum of everything that he is. And, you know, we can go to several different passages to learn that, but in Exodus 33, actually many places in Exodus, God demonstrates that, but in Exodus 33, Moses wants to see God. He's going through a difficult time with leading the children of Israel. And so it says there that God proclaimed his name before Moses. And how did he do that? He described who he was, who he is. He's gracious, kind, and merciful, and all these different attributes of God. That is his name. Everything that God reveals about himself. God wants that to be hallowed. The word hallowed means to be set apart as holy, to be sanctified, to have a special place in our lives, to have a primary place that's different from anything else. Hallowed be thy name. That's God's first concern here for us. There's an interesting passage in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 is the record of Moses and Aaron and what they did to lead the children of Israel. But you remember that they come into the wilderness of Zin, it's called, and they have another trial. There's no water. And so yet again, what do the people do? They say, we're mad. There's no water. We wish we were back in Egypt. And what are you two doing leading us out here? You don't know what you're doing. And so the people complain. And then God gives instructions to Moses about what to do to help them very graciously. The instructions that he gives Moses are to go and speak to this rock that he has determined, and water will come out, and the people will have the water they need to drink. But Moses gets angry, and he ends up disobeying God's command. He takes his rod, and instead of speaking to the rock, he gets angry, and he says, you are all a bunch of rebels, you Israelites, and he strikes that rock. God allows water to come out. But listen to what Numbers chapter 20, verse 12 says. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. By their disobedience of God's command, their disobedience that was known to the entire congregation of Israel, they failed to do what God's purpose is here in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. They failed in that area. They failed to sanctify God. You know, when we disobey God blatantly, we are failing to hallow his name. We're failing to sanctify him. And that's just one way that, this petition before God that we fail in that area. But God wants his name to be hallowed, to be sanctified. It's something that needs to be done publicly, as Moses and Aaron failed to do. But it's also something that we have to do in our own hearts. I want to remind you of another passage in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 is Peter's writing to Christians that are facing the possibility of persecution. And he tells them what to do. Here's what they need to do in that real possibility. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to that every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There may be all kinds of other things going on around you, people that are threatening you, people that are threatening you with persecution. And here's what you need to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make Him to be the most important thing in your life. Make Him to be your refuge. Make Him to be who you respect, not all these other people. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make Him to be sanctified and holy in your heart. Hallowed be thy name. And then we see the second purpose that God has here that He wants to be in our prayers, and that is for God's kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. We only have a few more weeks till our election comes. November the 8th is coming up. Will God's kingdom come if Hillary Clinton is elected? Will God's kingdom come if Donald Trump is elected? No, it won't come in either case, I'm afraid. We're going to probably be disappointed, I would say, in some way with whoever is elected. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't go out and vote. I think you should, for sure. Vote for the lesser of the two evils, I would say. But, you know, that doesn't mean that God's kingdom will never come in the future. We read in the book of Revelation of the establishment of God's kingdom. Revelation 11:15 says this, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" That's when God's kingdom will come, when all the kingdoms of this world will be underneath the one true King, Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that God's kingdom can't come as individuals here in this world submit to the rule of God personally. God is the one who will set up His kingdom politically. But God also rules in the hearts of man. And it's said in the Scriptures, Jesus was here on earth, John the Baptist preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." God rules. He wants His will to be done as it is in heaven, so on the earth. And these are God's purposes that we need to have as our concerns as we come before Him in prayer. For His name to be sanctified, for His kingdom to come. And then we see the second category of petitions here. Not only the petitions for God's purposes, but also the petitions for our needs. And we have that first request here in verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread." Give us day by day our daily bread. We have here the petition for provision. The petition for provision. God is a God that cares for our daily needs. And we have to remember to be content in those requests. Sometimes we like to petition God for our yearly needs. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to me next year. It looks like the money's going to run out in 365 days. Well, you know, maybe when you get to that point, the Lord will provide that next step. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's how God supplied the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna. Remember, they were to go out each morning and collect enough for that day. And then the day before the Sabbath, there was enough to supply them so they wouldn't have to do it the next day. God supplied bread for His people in that particular way. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know, it's important for us to remember where our supply comes from. And sometimes in our day and age, I think perhaps that we lose track of the ultimate source of our food, right? Where's the food come from? Well, it comes from the grocery store. Well, where did the grocery store get it? Well, they bought it from some other supplier. Where did they get it? Well, the farmers had to haul the grain in and supply the meat and everything. Well, where did the farmers get it? Well, they got it out of the ground. Well, what causes it to grow in the ground? Well, the Lord does. It comes from God. I read a little poem that I think expresses it well. It goes like this. Back of the bread is the snowy flour, and back of the flour the mill. And back of the mill is the field of wheat, the rain, and the Father's will. As we pray for our daily provision, we need to recognize that our provision truly does come from God. We can trace it all back to God's will and His purpose to provide for our needs. Praying for provision each day. And then notice here the next petition for our needs here in verse 4. Jesus told us to pray, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Here we have a prayer, a petition, not only for provision, but also for pardon. And I want you to notice something about this petition for pardon. This is a prayer request, a pattern, as we've already learned, for people that are able to address God as their Father. What does that mean about those people? That means that they have already been pardoned of their sin. And their position before God is certain. There's nothing that can change that justification by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 says. You know, there's nothing that can change that. And so we need to see this particular prayer for pardon as not a prayer for salvation, not a prayer for forgiveness of our sins because, we've lost our salvation, now we need to get it back again. That's not the reason for this prayer. This is a prayer that disciples pray. This is a prayer that Christians pray. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It is the forgiveness that is needed to maintain fellowship with God. The fact of the matter is that even people that call God their Father have not reached perfection. Now, there's those in the world today, Christians in the world today, that believe that it's possible for Christians to reach a state of sinless perfection. And that really you come to a point where you don't sin anymore. And I think this request here, this passage, is one of the most clear contradictions of that idea that a Christian can be perfect in this life. If a Christian could be perfect in this life, why would Jesus teach Christians to pray, forgive us our sins? For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Right? That's a prayer that needs to be continually prayed, but not to gain salvation again, but to gain fellowship, renewed fellowship with God. And we see that our own practice of forgiveness here is related to that. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You know, one of the things that can rob us of fellowship with God is when we don't offer forgiveness to somebody else that we really should. It robs us of fellowship. And as we fail to forgive other people, we don't gain that fellowship. We don't have the privilege of fellowship with God that we really could have as a Christian. There's a story about a little boy who was out at his grandparents' house, and he was given a new slingshot. And he was taking his slingshot, and he was practicing shooting things, and he just wasn't hitting anything at all. And then he saw his grandmother's duck, and just without thinking of it, he pulled the slingshot back, and he shot a stone, bam, he killed the duck. And he thought, oh no, what am I going to do? It's my grandmother's duck. And so he took the duck and he hid it in the woodpile. But his sister, Sally, saw him do it. And so they went inside to eat lunch. And the grandmother said, okay, it's time to do the dishes, Sally. Can you help me with that? And Sally said, oh, I heard Johnny say that he would like to do the dishes. And she said to him, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. And then the next day, the grandfather said, hey, let's go fishing. And the grandmother said, no, I need Sally to stay here and help me with the dinner here. And Sally said, oh, I heard Johnny say that he would like to help you. And Sally said, remember the duck. So this went on, and then finally Johnny couldn't take it anymore, and he confessed to his grandmother, I shot the duck, and I killed the duck. And his grandmother said, I know you killed the duck. I saw it all. But I was wondering how long you were going to let Sally make a slave out of you. You know, that's what happens with Christians and their sin. Christians will sin. And the question is, how long are you going to let your sin make a slave out of you? How long are you going to go on and on with that and not confess it to the Lord? But what has God offered you as a Christian? Even as a Christian that has been justified by God, God's offered you the ability to have your relationship restored, to forgive that sin that you've committed, even after you become a Christian. That comes as you confess it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a great privilege in this petition for fellowship being maintained with the Lord, and God wants us to see that as a need that we have, to get those things cleared up in our lives so that we can be enjoying fellowship with God. The petition for pardon. And then notice the third petition here for our needs. Verse 4 again, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The third petition for our needs is the petition for protection. Provision, pardon, and protection. These are the things that God wants us to come to Him in prayer for. You know, as you read that petition, lead us not into temptation, it may be easy to think that God is somehow the one who may want you to go into temptation, to be led into temptation. And we need to make sure that we understand here that God in no way is trying to get us to sin. Scripture makes that clear. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So it's not God's objective to get you to sin. However, the Scriptures also tell us that God may permit us to go into times of testing, even temptation. We know from the Scripture that God tested Abraham, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. God tested Abraham by giving him a command, go take thou thine only son Isaac, offer him on the altar. Okay, that was a form of temptation. That was a trial. It was a test that God led Abraham into. And God was not trying to get him to sin, but He was testing him. We see also in Matthew chapter 4, when Christ came into His time of temptation in the desert, it says that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, it was not God's purpose to get Christ to sin, but He was being tested in that time, and He came through that temptation without falling in any way. So God is not trying to get us to sin, but as we pray this prayer, we need to recognize that there will perhaps be times when we are brought into times of temptation and testing. And we need to recognize our own weakness in those times. We need to recognize that perhaps you've been a Christian for many, many years, but God could still lead you into a time of testing which would test you, which you may be not strong enough to face without God's help. I'm reminded of what God told to his, what Jesus told to his disciples before his crucifixion. He told them that they were all going to scatter because of him. And Peter comes along in Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And we know what happened to Peter. He was tested and he fell. He denied the Lord. But even before he did that, Jesus told him, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to recognize that about ourselves as we pray for protection. The people of ancient China, many, many years ago, were facing a problem in their national security. There were people that were coming down from the north into China, and they were raiding them. And so the ancient people of China decided that they figured out what they were going to do. And they decided that what they needed to do was, we need to build a wall, okay? And we need to build a wall and prevent these people from coming into our country. And so guess what they did? They built a wall. You know what it's called? The Great Wall of China. And you can still see it today. And it's thousands of miles long. And it was built over the course of hundreds of years, different places, but you know, in spots it's very large. I mean, 15 to 20 feet across, 40 feet high, and you know, it really is amazing to see what they did. I was reading about it and found that one of our presidents once had visited the Great Wall of China. It was Richard Nixon, and he said after he visited, "I think we have to conclude that this is a great wall." But as great as the wall was, it did not solve their national security problem. In the 1200s, the Mongols came down and they were able to breach the wall. And the way that they did it was, they went in through one of the gates. They bribed the gatekeeper, and he let him right in. Another country, another dynasty came through and breached the wall. And the way they did it was they made friends with one of the generals in China. And he worked it out and he let them right through the wall. And they were able to come and take control. And the wall had a weakness. And China was defeated over the years in many ways by failing to recognize the weak spots in their wall. You know, this prayer request here is a reminder for us to recognize that we also have weak spots. And we may think that we have a wall set up spiritually and we're doing well, we're reading our Bibles, we're coming to church, we're praying, and we got this wall set up. But God wants us to remember that we have weak spots. And God wants us to see that without Him, without His protection, without our continually coming to Him and saying, Lord, protect me from evil. Lord, there's evil all around me that wants to come in. There's the evil one. That could even be a reference here. Deliver us from the evil, Satan, the one who's trying to tempt us and get us to fall. We need to recognize that we are weak. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. How do we do that? First of all, we need to learn this pattern for prayer. That doesn't mean we need to repeat it every time, but we need to let these prayer requests become the burdens in our heart. Let God's purposes become primary. Let His name be hallowed. Let it be sanctified. Pray for God's kingdom to come. And then come to the Lord for your needs, for your need of provision, for your need of pardon, First of all, for salvation, but then continually for fellowship with God. And then remember that even as a Christian, you have weak spots and you need protection from God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's the first lesson. Then we see here, we'll look at next week, Lord willing, the second lesson that Jesus teaches in answer to this question, Lord, teach us to pray. And that has to do with knowing God. If we're going to pray, we need to know the God of prayer. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close the service this morning. We've looked here at the Word of God, and I hope that the Lord has spoken to your heart. And if He has, I want to ask you to respond to Him in some way in your heart. If there's something that the Lord has convicted you about, perhaps there's a need to confess a sin and pray for pardon. Would you do that this morning? I wouldn't want you to leave a service like this without having talked to the Lord in your heart, having submitted yourself to Him. So I want to ask you to respond to God's Word this morning before we leave. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to see the priority of coming to you in prayer, even as this disciple noticed this about Jesus' life and the priority in his life. Help us to make that a priority in our own lives, and even as a church, to make it a priority to come before you in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help these requests that we've looked at to be impressed on our hearts, that we would have these desires as we come before you. We thank you for this time we've had together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 300.